This morning, we'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 40. Tonight, we will be looking at both chapters 40 and 41. But we'd like to just sort of highlight chapter 40 this morning. As the Lord commanded the prophet to comfort his people. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. God does not want you to live in fear or in anxiety, or he doesn't want you to be worried. And God commands the prophet to comfort his people. Paul speaks of the comfort of the scriptures. And how many times when we were fearful or uncertain about a situation, and as we turned to the Word of God, we found the comfort of the Scriptures. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, spoke about the God of all comfort who has comforted us in our affliction. And so God wants his people to live in peace of mind, comfort. Jesus was known as the Comforter. When he was ready to leave his disciples and they were uncertain and fearful of how they would be able to get by without him, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give to you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the comforter. And what comfort there is when you experience the presence of Jesus in that difficult hour. Paul the Apostle had probably one of the worst days in his life. His ambition always was to share the truth of Jesus Christ with his ex-compatriots. The Pharisees. He felt, if I can once witness to them, I know I can convince them of the truth that I have discovered. And so Paul made his way back to Jerusalem, and one day the opportunity came to share the truth. He had been in the temple area. The Jews were stirred up because they thought he had brought a Gentile in. They were beating him up when he was rescued by the Roman guard and taken for safety to the fortress of Antonio, or the Antonio fortress. And he said to the captain of the guard as he got on the porch, may I speak to this crowd? And he said, sure, go ahead. Paul's big moment. The opportunity of the lifetime. He had been waiting all his converted life for this experience. And as he began to preach to his ex-friends, actually, it perpetrated a riot. They began to throw dirt in the air, tear their clothes, and scream, kill him. He was talking in Hebrew. The captain of the guard didn't understand what he was saying, but he knew he must have said something to incite the mob. And so he said, scourge him to find out what he said. And so Paul said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't scourge me without a trial. He said, are you a Roman citizen? Paul said, you betcha. Well, discouraging. He was in jail that night. Discouraged. The great moment he had waited turned out to be a disaster. Ended in a riot. And the Bible says, and the Lord came and stood by Paul and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Even as you have witnessed of me here before them, so you will also bear witness of me in Rome. Things are going to be all right. But the Lord stood by. Oh, the comfort. In those dark moments of life, the comfort of the presence of the Lord. We remember that on the way to Rome, he was on the ship. They had been in this violent storm for 14 days. They had finally despaired of ever coming out of this alive. They figured it's all over. We'll never come out of this storm alive. When Paul stood up one morning and said, "Men, be of good cheer. Last night, the Lord stood by me and assured me that though the ship will be wrecked, there won't be any loss of life." Oh, the comfort of the Lord. And how he wants you to live at peace. He wants you to be comforted in your mind. He doesn't want you to be filled with anxiety and worry. There was a woman who for 12 years had been hemorrhaging. She had spent all of her money on doctors but was not helped. She had heard of Jesus, and she believed, if I could only but just touch him, I know I would be healed. Jesus was going to the house of the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. His daughter was deathly ill. And the crowds were pushing and shoving and jostling him as he went. And this woman pressed her way up through the crowd until she finally got close enough and she reached out and touched just the garment of Jesus. And immediately she felt the blood stop, the hemorrhaging quit. She felt immediately the touch. And Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Lord, you got to be kidding. These people are pushing and shoving. I can't handle it. And you say, who touched me?" Jesus said, "I felt virtue go out from me." And the woman, realizing that she had been caught, came before Jesus, it said, trembling, fearful and trembling. And she said, "Lord, I've been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And I knew that if I could just but touch you, just touch your garment, I would be healed. I'm the one. I touched you." And Jesus said, "Woman, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole." Oh, the comfort of God's people. Now, the Lord is saying to the prophet, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people." And the reason why the Lord said that is that God's people often need comforting. It is uncomfortable to live in a world that is in rebellion against God. It is uncomfortable to be constantly going against the flow. And the flow of the world is down. And as a child of God, we find ourselves going against the tide, going against the current so often. And it's not easy. We read in the scripture concerning Lot, the nephew of Abraham, who had moved to the city of Sodom. And the Bible tells us that his righteous soul was vexed by the way the people were living in Sodom. And many times my righteous soul is vexed when I observe the things that are happening in this world in which I live. My righteous soul was vexed this week when I saw the pictures of the homosexuals as they were having this great celebration in San Francisco in front of City Hall because a new ordinance now allows them to marry each other and have all of the benefits of a regular marriage. And they were holding up their signs, "God is gay," and that vexed my soul. Because they spelled God with a capital G. They should have made it a small g because their God is gay. They serve a perverted God of sex. My spirit is vexed when I see the courts here in Orange County meting out stiffer punishment to a young mother whose crime was praying in front of an abortion clinic. And yet I see them releasing rapists and murderers and all who have some technicality when they were arrested and so forth. And so they're released. But these mothers who are objecting to the murder of babies and thus praying in front of the abortion clinics get slapped with harsh fines and sentences. They'd find an easier before the courts if they had stolen cars or if they had stolen groceries or something like that. And that vexes my spirit that there is such injustice within the so-called system of justice. My spirit is vexed when I see deliberate attempts of the media to sway the public opinion by their distortion of the news. Several days this week we saw headlined in the paper, front page, the outrage of Saddam Hussein and the Iraqis and the Palestinians because of the civilians that were killed in that bomb shelter that was actually the command center for the Iraqis. And they ordered the civilians to go into this bomb shelter knowing that it was to be taken out by the Allied forces in order that they might have this cause to pray before the world. Deliberate sacrificing of his people to create opinion and outrage. And our papers carried it on the front pages. Interesting to me that the sign in front of the place said bomb shelter in English. And I'm outraged when Benedict Arnett over there in Baghdad gives us this slanted reporting every day. I have a problem with these things. It vexes me. My spirit is vexed when in the public school system here in Orange County, we are seeking to oust a teacher because he refuses to teach that evolution is a fact. But he presents it as a theory that is filled with flaws. And he is daring to show the young people that it is quite possible that we were created, that it is far more plausible to believe that the universe was created and that man is the result of an intelligent design rather than man is the product of accident and the universe is all the result of a big bang. And so they're all out to oust him now. He's become, you know, the goat, really, of the community, the academia, because of his daring to declare to the kids that evolution is a gigantic hoax. I'm vexed when I see our public schools teaching kids how to use condoms and then dispensing them freely. I'm vexed when our government is spending millions of dollars to instruct people in safe sex. Now, according to the Bible, any sex outside of marriage is deadly. It is a sin that is to be punished by God. That the Bible says that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you better not be an adulterer or a fornicator or a homosexual, for they'll not have their part in the kingdom of heaven. And yet, here we're trying to say, well, now there are ways that you can have safe sex. And trying to teach people safe sex rather than saying, hey, the safe place for sex is within the marriage and within the marriage bond. Keep it there and you don't have to worry. It's hard to watch a nation that was once great choose the path that leads to destruction and death. The prophets of God are so often characterized as wild-eyed, half-wit idiots with fiendish grins as they are raving about the judgment of God and hellfire and all. And this is the way the world likes to caricaturize them. But in reality, as Jeremiah was warning the nation concerning the destruction that was coming because of their sin, because they had turned their back upon God, because they had filled their homes with pornography, because they had the family unit had broken down and there was open prostitution and open homosexuality and all happening. He said, this you can't exist. God is going to bring judgment. God is going to destroy. But he wasn't fiendishly, you know, gloating over this. It says that he was the weeping prophet. You have to hear him through the tears. He's sobbing over the fact that you have chosen a path that will destroy you. It's interesting how that the news media today are looking for some kind of wild pronouncements from the pulpit of Armageddon end and all. And I've had every major news agency call me this week wanting to get some kind of a wild fanatical quote about the end times and all of this. They're disappointed after they've interviewed me. And they say, well, do you know anybody, any pastor that has a different type of a view towards these things? Someone that's sort of radical, you know, they say. And that's what they're looking for. They're wanting to just hold it up as a mockery and all. And living in a world that is going down the tubes, living among people who have turned their backs on God, living in a society that is in a self-destruct mode, it's hard not to be stirred, not to be upset, not to be fretting. And so the Christian needs comfort. God said, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Now, the comfort that he was to give was that there was a new day coming. Look at chapter 40, verse 2. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is almost over. It's almost over. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord double for her sins. Comfort and say, it's almost over. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, as we have pointed out in going through Isaiah, it is as a miniature Bible in that the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible is divided into the Old and New Testaments as there are two definite sections to the book of Isaiah. In the Bible, the Old Testament has 39 chapters. The New Testament has 27 chapters. In the book of Isaiah, the old portion of Isaiah has 39 chapters. The new portion has 27 chapters. So 39 books, 27, and so with Isaiah, 39 chapters. Now, as we get into the 40th chapter, it means we're in the first chapter of the new portion of the book of Isaiah. And this new portion, interestingly enough, begins with comfort for those who have been warring so long against the power of sin, against iniquity. And the Lord said, comfort my people, speak comfortably, because it's almost over. Their sins are to be pardoned. And then in the very next verse, he speaks of John the Baptist, who will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And so you have really the beginning of the new covenant under grace, beginning with chapter 40. And that's the comfort for the people of God. Jesus Christ won the battle against the enemy for us. And through his victory, you can have the forgiveness of your sins and power over sin as a principle in your life. You that have been battling against sin and against the flesh, God has provided victory for you. Comfort, God said. Comfort my people. Let them know that the war is accomplished. It's over. There's victory for them. How were God's people to be comforted? They were, first of all, to be comforted by getting life in its proper perspective. Verse 6, the Lord said, cry. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? The Lord said, cry, all flesh is grass, and the beauty of it is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are as grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. Looking at our lives, flesh, like grass, withering. The grass withers, the beauty, like a flower fading. Something that happens to all of us. Age. Can't help it. As the grass begins to wither and the flower begins to fade. And you begin to realize that you're just not the person you used to be. I chuckle at myself quite often as I see the changes taking place, the catabolic forces taking their effect. I chuckle often at myself. I no longer jump over the tennis net at the end of a game. I used to. I think about it once in a while, but then I think better. I no longer jump down from a wall. I get down carefully. Things are changing. The grass is withering. The flower's fading. But oh, how good it is and how important it is to be holding on to something that never changes. The Word of God endures forever. This old flesh, it'll pass. Days are numbered. But oh, the Word of God, it lasts forever. My hope is in God's word. And the promise of God's word is that of eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. A life in a new body that doesn't know the weakness, that doesn't know the aging process, that doesn't know the pain or the aches or the decaying. That new body fashioned like him. I'm so glad that my life is sustained by the unchanging, eternal Word of God. When you see things around you passing away, hold on to that which is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my Word will never pass away. Secondly, he was to comfort them by having them get their eyes on God. Verse 9, the last portion, the last phrase, behold your God. How important it is to have our eyes on God in order that we might keep the proper perspective concerning those difficult issues that we face in life. To see these issues in the light of God's strength and God's power and God's ability. To see the greatness of the God that we serve, the glory of the God that we serve. Behold your God. Now he tells us, verse 10, that he's coming with a strong hand. His arm will rule for him. His reward is with him. He is coming to reward his children. God will take care of you. God will watch over you. In verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so we are have this picture of God, the awesome strength of God, and the tender, infinite care of God. Holding in his arm like a lamb, embracing close to his bosom, and then leading gently those that are with young. And you see the strength and yet the gentleness of God in this beautiful picture. Behold your God. He is strong. He is powerful. If needs be, he will carry you in his bosom, or you will be safe. He will lead you gently in those difficult times. So often we are prone to question, but I wonder if God can really hold me, if God is sufficient for these things that I'm going through. I'm really having a hard time. Is God able to handle this situation? Can he hold me through this? And so just in case there was any question, he begins to describe for them the ability and the power and the greatness of God. In verse 12, he said, who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Get the picture. The hand of God, and there is the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Antarctic, the Arctic, the oceans, the seas, all measured. He says, well, let's put this much water on the earth. And dumps out the oceans and the seas, measures them in the hollow of his hand. Who meted out the heavens with his span. This is where I'm very thankful for modern science, the telescopes, the astronomers that have helped us to realize how vast our universe really is. We used to think of the universe as big, but not that big. They were talking about 4 billion light years, but now they're talking about 15 billion light years as we have more refined type of telescopes and we can probe farther into the universe. We find out that it's much bigger than we really thought, which in essence just makes God much bigger than you really thought. Because when they were deciding how big to make the universe, and we really don't know yet how big it is. I mean, we're able to probe out some 15 billion light years now, but they didn't read a sign that said the end. Who knows how much further the universe goes out? Man doesn't know yet. When we get more telescopes that are even able for greater resolution, who knows what we'll discover? We're discovering new things out there all the time. Only God knows how vast and big this universe is. And so when they decided to make the universe, they said, well, how big shall we make it? God said, well, let's just make it a span. Now, in the olden days when they used to build, they didn't have these retractable rulers. They would measure things by the span. They'd say, well, how wide do you want the pulpit? Well, let's make it, you know, 8 spans or 6 spans. The span is the distance between your thumb and your little finger when stretched out. It said he measured the heavens with his span. How big is your God? Well, my God is so big that when he made the universe, to measure the distance from one end to the other, he just said, well, I'll make it a span. And can he hold me in his bosom? Is he sufficient for my need? Comfort ye, my people. Let them know how vast I am, how great I am. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain, verse 22. Stretch out this heaven. Said he calls all the stars by their names. Ooh, wee. Billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. And he calls them all by name. And they're pretty fancy names. Not Joe and Jim and all, but Arcturus and Betelgeuse and pretty fancy names. You see, just enough information about God to boggle your mind, to make you realize that he is so vast he cannot be confined by the size of our brains or our thinking capacity. The God who loves you, the God who will carry you in his bosom, the God who will watch over you and keep you, the God who will sustain you and strengthen you through the darkest night, the God who wants you to know his love, his victory, his forgiveness. Compared to him, the nations are as nothing. In fact, the prophet said, less than nothing. We look at the power of the nations today and we are awed as we see the tremendous power, capacity to destroy. And we are only up to this point using conventional weapons. We have unconventional weapons that could multiply the destruction immensely. The ICBM missiles with their multiple nuclear warheads. Our minds cannot conceive of the damage that would be done if we unleash these forces and powers that we have, and we stand sort of in awe at the power that nations now possess. But compared to God, all of the powers of all of the nations is as nothing. In fact, less than nothing. Verse 21 and 28, how I love these verses. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Don't you realize? Haven't you understood from the foundation of the earth? It is God that sits on the circle of the earth. Now, whoever said the Bible taught a flat earth? Science taught the flat earth, not the Bible. Had they read the Bible, they'd known the earth was a circle. Had they read the Bible, they'd been far ahead of where they even are today. It's interesting, wherever the science has argued with the Bible, they've proved to be wrong. Where they've argued with the church, a lot of times they were right because the church was pretty blind. But where they argue with the Bible, they've proved to be wrong. He sits on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as nothing. And then again in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Oh, I love those. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He will give power to those who are fainting. To those that have no might, he will increase his strength. Even your young men may fall and be weary. Your youths shall faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you not heard? Do you not know? Haven't you understood? The God that you serve is able to keep you and to sustain you when everything else is falling around you, when everything else has failed. God will be your strength and God will be your help. And it doesn't matter if you are weak, if you are insufficient, if you don't have the ability, he will give to you all that you need to see you through. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? The God that you serve neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he that keeps you will be on the job continually. Oh, I love it. What comfort there is to my heart. I can go out and face a world that's against him. For if God be for us, who can be against us? I can go out and I can live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I can stand when the world around me is falling, because he is able to keep me from falling and to help me stand. Comfort my people, God said. Let them know it's almost over. The long war against sin is just about accomplished. We've come to the end of the last chapter, and we're going to enter a whole new chapter very soon. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul said, comfort one another with these words. The glorious comfort. God, the eternal God, has plans for you to be with him eternally in the glory of his kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are this morning for the comfort of your Spirit, the comfort of your word, the comfort of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit minister the word of comfort to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? As Paul said, may the God of all comfort comfort you in your hour of trial, your hour of need. May you learn to look to him, and may you get the right perspective. These things of the flesh, these things of the world, they're passing away. You see man raise his head and blaspheme God and declare his strength. This too shall pass. You see these things that disturb and upset. These too shall pass. The word of God will endure forever. And the children of God shall endure forever. And he is able to keep you from falling and to sustain you in the darkest night. God bless you, and may the Spirit of God minister to you this week that comfort of God in your heart and life.